Christ is a word that literally has the idea of very accessible and honorable. It's a word that has God's complete and total ends in view. The word teleos is at the end of the word. It's exactly what God's after. It's exactly what God's after. Teleos is the word mature or complete. It's all what God's after. He's after in you something that He can utilize and win other people with, and certainly your husband first and foremost. Now look at the next verse, verse 5 says, for after this manner, in old time, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves or arranged their lives. Okay? Now, understand, verse 5 lets us see that it's a choice. Okay? They arranged themselves. Or they, literally, it's a passive here, they let themselves be arranged too. They saw, as being female, that their role was different than that of being a male. Now, in our day, everybody thinks everybody's the same. The word unisex has become very popular. You've got colognes and stuff that men can wear and women can wear. You got haircuts. Women can have them, men can have them. It's all kind of all blurred. We don't know who anybody is anymore. But when pressed, we know, male and female, we know there's differences. Boys tend to be drawn toward wrestling and girls tend to be drawn toward talking at very early ages. It's just amazing. Let's talk. Girl says, will you have a tea party with me? You know, they want to have a tea party as a little girl or whatever, play house. I mean, it's crazy. Guys are like, huh? What? We get to break something? That's all I want to know. I'm in. When do we wrestle? That's what I want to know. Anyway, so I get that in the teenage years over here with these youth. They want to wrestle. It's a good thing. And it's natural. But these women, they in old time knew that there was something unique about them. And the Bible says in verse 5, and if you want to underline it, who trusted in God. These holy women of God allowed themselves to be arranged under their husbands because they could do it because they trusted in God. That's exactly what God says of Jesus when it says that He committed Himself unto Him that judges righteously. Likewise, why? They trusted in God. Now verse 6 says a little bit more and says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, understand, the word obey used to be in the vows, didn't it? Love, honor, and obey for the wife, not for the man. Man wasn't to obey the woman. It was understood that because the word came up all the time in Scripture, and people who used to read Scripture, they used to, oh, well, that's there, I guess. If I'm getting married, maybe I ought to think about that because I'm going to have to obey him because it tells me to. Yeah. Somebody say, well, that's a deal breaker. I'll just stay single. And maybe you should. But the fact is that it's in there. And the word obeyed means to listen under here. This is not the one for the man who does not obey the word, which is he's not persuaded. This is the word hupakuo. It means to listen under him. Like when I say something like I want a cake of some sort, or I've been hankering for some cookies, I know Linda will pretty much listen to that, even if it's sort of under my breath or I just mention it. She does it for my children, too. If they say, boy, I sure would like some... Craig will sometimes call up and say, boy, I want pizza. And sure enough, he come on a weekend and there'll be pizza for lunch. I have to eat pizza. Because she'll listen. And what I'm saying, that's hupakuo. Sort of like when John the Baptist was standing there the day after he had baptized Jesus, and almost under his breath he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And his two disciples that were standing up close and heard him whisper that almost under his breath said, there he is, we're going with him. She obeyed. And the Bible says she obeyed her husband, listened under her husband. It's not about him barking out orders. It's just that she listened to his heart cry and she did what she could to satisfy that in some measure. And the Bible says calling him Lord. Now you say, well, wow, cool. And all us fellas want to square our and call me something. Yeah, I really wish somebody called me Lord once in a while. Now, you have to understand that this is almost in comparison to 1 Corinthians 11 about the veil. You see, in that day, all women called their husbands Lord in a respectful sense. And even in Abraham and Sarah's life, maybe it wasn't necessary, maybe he didn't require it, but he knew, or she knew, that he would look good in his community if she did. Just like in the veil passage of 1 Corinthians 11, I'm not sure if we're going to use that this month or not, but just as a quick heads up, the word passage, the whole thing about the veil was that in that day, in Paul's day, women who were chaste and good women wore veils. But women who were loose women didn't. And the women who, in fact, had been born again realized they didn't really have to wear a veil anymore. It wasn't quite the same thing. They were free in Christ and they put off their veil, but it was embarrassing to their husbands. And Paul says, you judge, is it right for a woman to go around with her head uncovered? It was an embarrassment to her husband. She looked like she was a prostitute as far as that day and age was. So it was there. It was an honor to her husband for her to say, Lord, and some of the things you can do as a woman to honor your husband will not involve the word Lord or wearing a veil, but there are things you know would make him look better and prop him up. In fact, in looking in Proverbs 31 of the virtuous woman, the Bible says two primary hangers in that passage. One is, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. There's a lot of details, but that's one. And the other is about her husband, he sitteth in the gates of the city. That's where people who were making judgments in a city, when everybody wants some legal question answered, they'd go talk to the elders. Because of her support and because of her dignity and wonder that she brought into his life, he was raised to a position of authority in the society. That's what she did. She was a helper. She was an assistant. She made him successful. And you can make your husband successful. And that's what God wants you to do. It's not about calling him Lord. And notice it says in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed. Her name used to be Sarai. And it was changed to Sarah. Sarai means contentious. She was always fussing. It was not until she got the promise given to her that God said she not be called Sarai anymore, she would be called Sarah, which means princess. You know, the moment you enter into your role as a Christian woman, you get to be the princess in the story. Now, you can be contentious or you can be the princess. It's kind of up to you, you know, it's a choice. You have to passively let God write the story. But the fact is this passage says what's at stake here is the winning of your husband. And in passages before us, we understand that he tells these women that they are to do what it takes to make him successful. Verse 6, whose daughters you are as long as you do well. That's agatha poeo, which means good-natured works. As long as you do good-natured works, and then he gives a second caveat, and are not afraid with any amazement. Interesting words. What would be afraid about? What would be afraid? Well, the thing she'd be afraid of is that he would take advantage of her. He's going to exploit this. I'm going to give myself up, and he's going to abuse me in some way. He's going to hurt me. And so it says it two ways. One is phobia, with afraid. With any amazement, literally, with terror. He's scared to death. One of the chronic things you'll see threaded through Scripture is that sense inside of a woman that has a degree of insecurity and fear. We saw it in Ephesians last week, that he sanctifies and cleanses her by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a bride without spot and blemish. There was something inside of her that made her want to hold back, but he cleansed her. He illustrated to her that he loved her. And so she was able, as we are in the church, we are illustrated through the Scripture. He loves us so much that we begin to kind of lay down and say, okay, God, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. So it is here. You may have some fear about this, but it goes back to committed himself unto him who judges righteously, had trusted in God. You see, the faith issue lives out itself in your life in regard to how you look at these passages. You can do gymnastics all you want, but the word's not changing. God did not change his mind about what he had in mind when he put men and women together. Now, he goes on to tell us about this whole idea of the husbands, and he only gets one verse. And the Bible tells us in that verse, if you let your eye fall down to it, verse 7, likewise ye husbands. Likewise what? Likewise like the wife? No, likewise like Jesus. And he says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Now, folks, listen, I could probably give you a list of books where they'll tell you this means you're supposed to understand your wife. It doesn't mean anything like that. This passage is saying you're supposed to dwell with your wives with your eyes on the purpose of being called to the praise of His glory. God, the purpose that you need to look at your home with is not how much can I get out of her, how much can I get her under my thumb, but how much can we together as a couple accomplish the purpose and plan of God in our world. And that'll make sense of the rest of it. You'll never understand your wife completely, and that's good because it keeps it fun. Don't let the psychology of our day tell us that that's how you're supposed to understand your wife. You're going to understand her better, but you'll never fully understand her. She's changing like you're changing. No, he says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Look at your world purposefully. And he says this. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. That's all of Ephesians, wasn't it? Make much of them. Agon. Agape. You know, dote over them. Love them. Get under and just lift them up. Throw your coat in the mud puddle for them kind of thing, you know? Not physically, but metaphorically. That is how it's supposed to be. In your marriage, guys, the way you show the world Jesus is by looking at your wife the way God or Jesus looks at the church. He loved us so much, He gave Himself for us. And as husbands, we need to look at our marriages and our families and our lives. Our kids are watching. And they're going to say, that's how Daddy loves Mommy. That's how Christ loves me. Now, Daddy's always hollering and screaming and kicking and spitting and carrying on. The kid's going to say, well, that's how men and women do. And this marriage thing God ordained won't make much sense. It won't be very helpful to their redemption. Now, the passage says that you're to dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And the word giving is a word that is not the typical word. It means to parcel out and to assign, and it has the idea of law coupled with it. In other words, you need to recognize the law has been set aside. There's no male nor female in Christ. Yes, her role makes her to be arranged under you, but your role and your job is to make sure she is utilized in the battle at the very highest height that she can be utilized. That means you're going to make her have a smile on her face and you're going to make everything about her light up, because that is when God gets the most use out of the women, when they are happy, when they are at peace. When they have joy in their hearts and the delight of serving that is very inherent in their nature, you facilitate their effectiveness in the kingdom. So give them honor. Measure it out. Meet it out. Give them what they need to feel like they can flourish. And the Bible goes on to say in that verse, as unto the weaker vessel. Now, they're weaker in several ways. They're weaker socially. Or at least they used to be. Not so much today, but in essence, in the community of the believers, sometimes the church, they feel like they're weaker because these words feel hard to hear because they're calling on them to do a lot. So socially, maybe some preachers have come up and they've gotten hard on people and made them all feel bad. So, no, be careful. That's not where we want to be. But socially, they have oftentimes and throughout history been put in a place of subservience. Now, notice this, though, that it is because of Christendom that women have raised to the heights they are. Now, it might be being exploited today and misused, but it's still because of Christian men who've realized you don't make women subservient, you lift them up, and just like Jesus honors us, the whole dynamic is knit in the fabric of Scripture, if it's properly taught. But they're weaker physically. Yeah, physically, they can't lift or run or have the lung capacity and strength of a man. But at the same time, they also have the cycles that make them weak physically. And the hormones and their stages and periods of their lives are very pronounced. Their whole life is all about just kind of constantly changing the rules. It's like, what? I didn't know this was coming. And it's weaker. And so you give honor because they're weaker. And then finally, the third way they're weaker is they're weaker emotionally because of those hormones. So you give honor unto them as unto the weaker vessel. You understand they're walking with a limp. They might be cute and they might have this whole idea in their mind that they can do anything a man can do, but you know better. You could whoop them. Well, Court could whip his. I don't know if the rest of us would. Yeah. Well, that's because she's pregnant, though. Wait till then. They go through some stuff. But you see the point. You give honor because it's the right thing to do. Namas, lawful, is in the word of giving. And he says, as under the weaker vessels. And then he says, and you might underline the word and, because there's two reasons to do this. The other is because you're being heirs of the grace of life together. You guys are heirs together. There's no male nor female in Christ. Galatians tells it this way. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. That means that because Jesus died, all of the silliness is kind of set aside. And that which was lost in the curse of communion of between the sexes and between in a marriage, that is a beautiful thing that has been restored. We can now go shoulder to shoulder against the foe and begin again, preach and show forth the praises of Him who loved us. See, this passage is powerful for the husband because he's got the power to put her, to build her up or to somehow keep her down. And the Bible says in verse 7 that your prayers be not hindered. And again, those psychology books will say, well, yeah, see, you guys need to do this. Husbands, you need to understand your wife, because when you understand her better, you guys will have a home altar. Now, you might should have a family altar in your home. You ought to should pray with your wife. That's fine. But that's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying you've got something that's chronically on your prayer list. What is it? It is that you may effectively show forth the praises of God. If that's what your calling is, and that's what your mission is, as we saw in chapter 2, your prayers should back that up. God, help me, help my family, help my wife be a testimony to our world. We're only going to be here for a certain number of years, and while we're here, may we do the most good that we can possibly do. That should be your chronic, constant prayer. If you have that kind of a prayer in your life, realizing others will go to hell if somebody doesn't show them the way, it'll make a big difference in how you pray if you'll do it God's way. He says, do these things, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Give honor unto the wife, knowing that you're heirs of the grace of life. Give honor unto her because she's a military resource you do not want to stumble, because she can do amazing things for the family of God if you will lift her up. That's what He's called us to. Now, it's of the grace of life that we're heirs. And this is what God wants to be seen, that word grace again. Same word as acceptable and thankworthy earlier. You're heirs of the grace. In other words, you've inherited the task of lifting up that grace and showing it forward together. That's what you've done. And the Bible says that we're supposed to show it forth, as I said in verse 9 of chapter 2. Look at it again. Verse 9 of chapter 2, with this we'll close, that you should show forth. The word is exangela, and the word means literally to message out. See, you get things right in your home, and you'll be able to get the message out. If you don't, the message will be stinted. Let's bow together for a moment.